Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me as we continue our Bible study series through the book of Colossians. Now we're right, just getting started in the middle of chapter 1 at the moment. And I've got to say, I absolutely love this section of scripture that we're going to go through today. It reveals to us just how amazing, how wonderful, how magnificent our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus is, and the depth of the, I don't even have words to explain the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of just who He is. So as always, I'm going to dig in. We're going to have a look at this now, and then we'll come back and we'll look at some notes also. Open your Bibles for me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read from where we left off last time, from verse 14. And Paul here, speaking of Jesus, says, "In Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created." Would you maybe just underline for me there, "all things," and then also "created." "All things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things," there it is again, "were created through Him and for Him." Verse 17, "and He is before all things," one more time, there it is again, "and in Him all things consist." Can you see a pattern here? All things. Verse 18, "and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in," one more time, "all things He may have the preeminence." I think the first time I looked at this, which was many, many years ago now, I did sort of give it a pass. I'll come back to that. I grasped the concept. Wow, God's big, huge, incredible. Jesus, wow. But I gave it a pass and came back to it. I thank God now that coming back to it, I get to explain also and share with you. And I have prayed that, well, as Paul also prayed in verse 9, for the Colossians, that you too may be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this here is the beginning of that. This was Paul's prayer for them. This is my prayer also for you. And I pray that my words here today will help just reveal to you the absolute, immeasurable magnificence that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we finished in that last video with that prayer of Paul, verses 9 sort of through 13. And we move on now to this section where it begins to reveal what Paul was praying for, but there's a reason for that. A quick recap. Remember, Colossae was a place where this thing we call syncretism, it was rampant, and the belief that other philosophies, other beliefs, other religions, that they had their part, and then that were almost in some sense equally valid to understand as Christianity. And as I say that, I don't want you to just dismiss it and go, well, that was them, this is now. Don't go, that was then, this is now. No, I had a Facebook conversation with, I'll just say, a brother in the Lord, a Facebook friend. I don't know him, he lives overseas, but I've had, you know, contact with him for quite some time now. And he was sharing, just in his own personal space, that he'd listened to a podcast. And this podcast was about vibrations and energy and these different things. And listening to it from a Christian, if I can use that word lightly there, point of view, of course, God's creation. And saying it felt a bit weird to speak of these things publicly, because publicly he has a good following in Christianity. And, you know, shares many, many amazing things. But I brought up this point that we're going to be digging into here in the whole of, you know, chapters 1 and 2 in Colossians about Paul having to address the preeminence of Christ over all things, nothing else even remotely valid. And his reply to me was, "But I feel good now that I know both sides." Brother, sister, whoever may be listening, you don't need to know both sides. You need to know Christ. End of story. These other things, which also creep into the preaching on the platform, have no place in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that he will not doubt that for one moment, but just simply the deception of it is good to know also. That's what Paul was dealing with here, and the problem that had to be dealt with when he wrote this letter to those in Colossae. So I want you to keep that in mind, and we may speak on it a bit more in just a moment, but let's go through this. Let's go through this and see what Paul had to say when addressing other philosophies, other beliefs, other, you know, thoughts and thought sort of think tanks, if you can call it that. I might pick up just from verse 13. Reading here, verse 13, "He has delivered us," or rescued us, I think is a great way. Jesus has rescued us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's transferred us into his kingdom, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption. I think, you know, if you don't mind making notes in your Bible, put a circle perhaps around that redemption. That is a beautiful definitive statement. It is worthy of a sermon and an afternoon just on its own. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this was the primary purpose of the cross at Calvary, redemption of sins that we might be brought back into right relationship with God, sin no longer being a barrier. And if you look also just over here, I can see you've got a little note there to verse 20. "By him," meaning Jesus, "he has made peace through the blood of his cross." Verse 15, "he," again, we're speaking of our Lord here, "he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And the very first thing here that Paul looks to address is to put away this Gnostic philosophy and Gnosticism. It's a root word in the Greek, gnosis, meaning knowledge. Our need, our insatiable need to know more. And Gnosticism, it taught that salvation or spiritual enlightenment came through secret spiritual knowledge. And many of us, because knowledge, for those of us who like to study, knowledge makes us feel good. We might listen to a podcast or watch a video learning about the science. And it is absolute science. Everything has a vibration rate to it. That is science. But looking at that from the New Age perspective, knowledge, oh, I feel so good knowing this. It's just a fact, guys. It's like something I'm going to talk about today, just a little bit of high school science when it comes to the format and the structure of an atom, and you'll see why that's relevant in a moment. It's just a fact. It's something that our Lord, our God, created for a purpose. But Gnosticism taught that salvation came through this secret spiritual knowledge rather than faith in Christ. It taught that matter, things of the earth, things of the physical, that they were evil, and that only things of the spiritual were pure and good. At its worst, Gnosticism denied the real, tangible, physical incarnation of God in Christ as a man. And it also denied the real physical death and the real physical resurrection of Jesus. That was the end of its purpose. Everything spiritual, anything physical was evil. But Paul addresses this through the first couple of chapters in Colossians. So we're going to be talking about this quite a bit over these next few videos. Look at chapter 2, just here, verse 8. "Beware Paul writes, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and not of Christ." And verse 9 of chapter 2, I think, is where he answers, fully refuting this objective thought of Gnosticism that Christ was just spiritual, saying, "In him dwells," meaning in Jesus, "dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 19 of chapter 1, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." But for now, I'm getting ahead of myself, their future videos. Back to verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And you may remember a conversation that's recorded in John chapter 14, Philip and Jesus. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. It will be sufficient for us. And I can just picture Jesus looking back at him and going, "Have you been with me for so long and yet have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Understanding as we do now, spirit-filled, he and the Father are one. The incarnation of God is Christ in the flesh. And for those who are taking references, for those who are taking notes, jot down John 1, 1, and also verse 14. So John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word," Logos, "and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." I think that's verse 2. And in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And if we pause just a moment and give thought, let me explain firstborn. Greek word protokotos, meaning not first in order, not like one, two, three in a race, not first in order, but first over all things. First over in terms of priority, before the race, after the race, above the race, in the race, the first over. And verse 16 we read, "For by him," Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." There's a lot in here. Let's go through it. "For by him all things were created." This is not the only place we see this. And this is something that I talk about a lot when we're going through Scripture. Is what we're reading and our understanding of it, do we see it across the whole body, the whole breadth of Scripture? Or do we just see it in this one place, our interpretation? Because if it's just here, well, maybe we need to rethink and look at that bigger picture as well. I have a footnote in my Bible. It actually comes down to John 1 again, but verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Another footnote in my Bible links to Revelations 4:11. Jot these down if you need to. And in Revelations 4:11, we have the 24 elders around the throne. "You are worthy, O Lord," it says, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And we read here back in Colossians that all things that are created in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things, folks. And we see Christ here, our Lord, Christ, the creator of all things, both seen and unseen, including every spiritual authority, every spiritual power. And this attests to his absolute supremacy, his absolute authority, his absolute sovereignty over all creation and every realm that there is, both heavenly and earthly. All things were created through him and for him. Think about that. By him, through him, for him. Give that a moment of your time in prayer today, tomorrow at the most. By him, through him, for him. Wow. This is our God. Verse 17, it gets even better. And in him, all things consist. He is before all things, and in him, all things consist. I wish that I could just get up onto a rooftop and shout this to every modern Christian in the world, especially in this Western world. Just who our God is. This is Jesus that we're talking about, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Eternal God, the Creator, the Sustainer, He who is, who was, and is to come. And we just casually call Him Jesus. It reminds me of a time where, and this just blew my mind, a few years back now. I think it was actually one of the men's groups, conversation happening, maybe end of church. All I can picture is a pastor, youth pastor at the time. And that's no excuse. I shouldn't even bring that into it. A pastor at the time. And the question was, you know, what would you do if Jesus came and walked into the room? And he was just like, bro, how you doing? I got nothing. No, we casually call him Jesus, yes, and which is the English form of the Greek name, Iesus. I'm pronouncing that incorrectly, but that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which was a shortened form of Yehoshua, meaning Yahweh saves. The Lord is salvation. Oh, folks. This passage here reveals to us who our God is, who exists before all creation, and he holds all things together and sustains the entire universe by his divine power. Oh my goodness. I want you to understand this, if I can, just with an illustration. I mentioned we'd be going look at a little bit of high school science. Just a moment. In my generation, science was, you know, maths, English, science. You had to do it. There was no way you couldn't choose that as an elective. It was just one of those things. The anatomy, I'm going to try and, I've got a few notes, but I'll try and do this well. The anatomy of a cell. Let's just look at that for a moment. And I'm not talking a complex cell like we have here in our body. I'm just going to go just a general cell. You've got neutrons and you've got protons. Neutrons have a negative charge, nothing. Protons have a positive charge, and then electrons fly around them. That's the very, very basic. Different combinations of protons and neutrons and electrons give you the elements, the different elements of all the different things. What has that got to do with any of this? Simply this. You ever taken two magnets? Let's get two positives together and push them together. And if it's a weak magnet, yeah, I'm strong enough, boom, I can put them together. But what if they're powerful magnets, two positives? I can't get them together. I used to love trying that as a kid. We had a fish tank and my mum and dad had these, you know, big magnets for cleaning the glass. And I loved trying to push them together. I couldn't because I wasn't strong enough when I was small. But that's the way that two positively charged things work. They repel each other. And yet, in the nucleus of a cell, we have the protons, and we can have multiple protons around the neutrons, and these protons positively charged, which should be pushing themselves apart, don't. They're held together. And I was listening to an old MP3 of a recording from the 80s on a sermon, and this came up. And back then in the 80s, science just called it, you know, the atomic glue. They didn't understand what it was that held these opposing forces together. They didn't understand how these electrons flying around didn't just fly off, but instead were held together within the cell itself. nowadays, they call it, and you can Google this because I did, it's the strong nuclear force. Guys, it's not the strong nuclear force. It's Jesus who holds all things together, and in him all things consist. And let me take that for you just one moment further, putting away now high school science, all right? You can come back. Jesus, before, in the times leading up now to his crucifixion on that day, the Roman guards, the temple guards perhaps also, I can't remember, the guards who are, they blindfold him. They beat him. They whip him. They use a scourge, which is a whip with pieces tied to the end of the rope, so to speak. Shards of bone and broken pieces of metal woven in there to tear the skin off the flesh. This was the punishment and the torture as he was flogged and struck. This same Jesus. Think about this. He is before all things, verse 17. And in him, all things consist. He is the atomic glue. He is the strong nuclear force. It is because of him that the very cells of the hands of the men that struck him and the cord that whipped him and the fragments of the jagged bone or metal that tore into his flesh, he held them together, knowing that by his stripes we can be healed. We are, Scripture says. Knowing that he had to carry that cross unbearably heavy, needing help, and had to hang there, the nails that drove through his hands, the elements that made up those nails, he held them together. And he did it for you and he did it for me. Because he wanted you, God wanted you, to be able to be in right relationship with him. He is before all things. And in him, all things consist. He literally held the very atoms of the hands that beat him and the whips that tore at his skin. He held them together. And he did that for you and he did that for me. And as Scripture says in Acts chapter 2, and to all who believe, as many as are far off as the Lord our God should call. And because of this, we read verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in him, that in him he may have the preeminence. I love also, jot this one down, Ephesians 1 verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him, this is talking about God, to Jesus, God the Father to Jesus, gave him to be the head over all things, to the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is why we say we are filled with the Holy Spirit. God placed everything under Christ's authority, making him supreme head over all creation, especially for the benefit and for the leadership of the church. A church just dies when its head is cut off. And I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about Christ. He is head of both the physical creation and the spiritual creation, which is why if you're in a church where they're not talking about Christ as number one, that church is dead already or dying? And then we read this curious thing. He is the firstborn from the dead. Really? I remember the first time I read that, I thought, really? What about the widow's son, whom Elijah prayed for, 1 Kings 17? What about the Shunammite woman, her son, Elisha, 2 Kings 4? Write these down, maybe. What about the guy whose body was just, this is crazy, thrown into Elisha's tomb? His body touches Elisha's bones. This is in 2 Kings 13, and boom, he's alive again. Not to mention three different times where Jesus raised people from the dead. The widow of Nain, her son, Luke 7. Jairus' daughter, Luke 8. And of course, Lazarus, the most famous, John 11. How then can we say Jesus, the firstborn from the dead? Listen carefully, folks. The firstborn who didn't die again. See, in their mortal bodies, raised, yes, but still dead, heading towards death. It was just put on pause for a time. Matthew 17:9, just after the transfiguration of the mount, Jesus says, "Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead," or in some translations, risen from among the dead. Our bodies, I need you to understand this. This is the vast, beautiful, incredible difference. Of course, you know it, between Jesus, between us. Listen, there's a connector coming up. But our bodies are just mortal. As Peter said it, we are a tent. This is a tent. This is a temporary dwelling. Jesus' resurrection body, oh yeah, it was something completely different. Luke 23, John 20. Shows us his resurrection body was both physical and tangible, and yet he retained the marks of crucifixion, and yet again, he could appear, he could disappear, showing it was also transcendent of this tent, this body. His body was real, it was recognizable, but it was glorified. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Wording used for those who had also died. Jesus' resurrection body, it is then a pattern for our resurrected body. This term first fruits, it implies more resurrections to come. Now, of course, we know this. This is part of our hope, the resurrection in Christ, whether we die in this life and are raised, the dead in Christ being raised first to meet him in the air, or whether we are here and we are called up to meet him in the air on his return. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, the body which is sown in corruption, I like this, is then raised in incorruption. It's sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. So Jesus' resurrection body, incorruptible, cannot decay, glorious, radiant, honorable, beautiful, powerful, not weak, not limited, not like ours, spiritual, suited for heaven. Not ghostly, no, beautiful, magnificent. And Philippians 3 tells us that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Come on. This is what our hope is. Oh, I don't know anyone who does not struggle from time to time in this body, this tent. Well, here's the good news. Our God, our Savior, this passage that we read here, how beautiful it is. He will do for us the same as him. We will receive bodies like his, glorified, immortal, powerful. He is the model of the resurrected body of those people, his church yet to come. And so therefore we read that in him, he may have the preeminence. And preeminence in simple terms means that Jesus Christ holds the highest place. This is what we got to remember. The highest place, the highest authority, the highest important, the highest honor in everything. In creation, in church, in resurrection, and in all of God's purposes. And too many of us, and I used to be one, which is why I can speak to this, not criticism, but understanding. Too many of us, we have this problem where we compartmentalize, you know, Jesus, kind of like you would a TV dinner. All those different compartments that are in there. You pull it out, you nuke it, you sit down, you watch your movie, and there it is. It's kind of like that. We only pull it out when we need it. We only pull out Jesus when we need, you know, a Sunday breakfast meal spiritually, eating once a week. But preeminence is so much more than that. Preeminence means to be first, to surpass all, to hold that absolute highest rank. And remember, here in Colossae, all philosophies were being treated as equal, as interesting, as knowledge, as informative, just like that friend I mentioned earlier. So easy to get sucked down that deep, dark pathway, to take the blue pill. Was it the red pill? I can't remember from The Matrix. But to take the pill to see how far the rabbit hole goes. Don't, folks. Don't. Stay focused. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face, as the song says. And those things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Paul is saying here and praying for them from verse 9 that they too adopt this, what we must also. Christ is not merely important. He is supreme in every area. In life, in death, in salvation, in the church, in history, in eternity yet to come. Jesus is central above all. He's the creator, the sustainer, the head of the church, the first to rise from the dead and never to die again. He rightly deserves to be first in everything. It's interesting, I had another footnote. I have it right here in my Bible. A footnote to my favorite Bible verse of all time. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all things shall be added. But listen to that first part. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It is part of it. Listen to this prayer from verse 9, that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, not the knowledge of vibrations and sounds and how they affect the body. Not the knowledge of philosophy and wisdom and spiritual enlightenment. No, the knowledge of God and what we have talked about, what we have covered here today, this is explaining who God is. So let me summarize with this. That in all things He may have the preeminence means that Jesus Christ in our lives must be first above all, supreme in every single area, in the hearts and minds and the lives of those of us who belong to Him. Not just first in order, but first over in all things. And then we come to verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Him all things, Let me just try this. Come on, it's the end of the video. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Oh, we're going to come to that next video. Hallelujah. For Him, by Him, through Him. And we might say, because of Him. Praise the Lord. All right, folks, that's a big one. Thank you for sticking by. Let me know in the comments of this video that you made it to the end, because I'll be praying for you. Absolutely. God bless. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.